Let's pray. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, it is impossible that your kingdom should not come. It's impossible that your will would not be done. Your own truth declares it. The blood of Jesus Christ, our surety, assures it. And the Spirit's seal within our hearts guarantees it. So God, we pray with confidence, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Amen. Our subject this morning is when God says no. How to deal with seemingly unanswered prayers. Controversy erupted at the Racine Bible Church marriage retreat a couple of weeks ago. The controversy was so awful, but I'm glad that only about 100 people were at the marriage retreat. If more people were there, this controversy possibly could have become a church split because the scandal was that bad. The issue was, and I hate to bring it up, but I got to be faithful and truthful. The issue was, it actually happened during Darren Bauer's sermon. And I mean, I'm not making this up. I feel like I'm throwing him under the bus, but I got to be real. The point is that Darren was preaching about forgiveness, and instead of preaching from the Bible, he shared a Garth Brooks song about forgiveness. And I just thought, okay, sometimes he teaches us from the Bible, sometimes he teaches us from Garth Brooks. Maybe that's just his style. So if he was introducing this sermon this morning, he would share with you about Garth Brooks' song, you know, Thank Heaven for Unanswered Prayers, where in that song, Garth Brooks is like, I mean, I don't know, I don't listen to a lot of country songs, I read the Bible, but in that song anyway, he's with his wife and his kids, and he's so happy, and then he sees the girl that he crushed on in high school, and he remembers begging God to you know, connect him with that girl, and now he sees the life that he has with his wife, and he basically says something like, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he don't answer don't mean that he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Like I said, if my style was to preach from country lyrics like some other pastors, I would be sharing that with you. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, actually, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because I'm going to go ahead and preach from the Bible this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a spot, we've been in here for a while. We'll just start in 2 Corinthians 12, then we'll jump into Romans 8, and I hope we'll get to Matthew 26, and then back to 2 Corinthians 12. But this is a spot where you can see very clearly that the Apostle Paul asks God for something. And then God doesn't answer the way the Apostle Paul wanted. God says no. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8 and 9. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 7, my suffering. Verse 8, my supplication. Verse 9, his sufficient grace. Verse 7, my suffering. This is the thorn that's bothering me. So verse 8, because I'm bothered by this, I make supplication. My supplication to God, God, please remove this thorn. Verse 9, God says no, but God provides sufficient grace instead of or in the place of what it was that I was asking for. You don't need a Bible study to learn that when a thorn happens in your life, you want it removed. Of course. Whether that thorn is a cancer diagnosis, or whether that thorn is an unbelieving child or grandchild, you want their unbelief removed. Or whether that thorn is a painful relationship, or whether it's just a little nagging problem in your hip or in your foot, physically, whatever it is, you want that thorn removed. And you don't need a Bible study to prove that when there is a thorn, you want it to remove. You also don't need a Bible study or a lecture from me to tell you that it's okay to ask God to remove it. Of course you're going to ask him to deliver you from that. I would hazard a guess that already this morning, while you're talking before the service begins, certainly in ABF, in Adult Bible Fellowship next hour, you're going to share with some people in there, this is a problem in my life, and they're going to say, well, I'll pray that you'll be delivered from that problem. This is what we do all the time. There's nothing strange about that. It's healthy and it's good. To ask for deliverance from pain isn't sinful and wrong. We wouldn't be the responsive creatures that God made us into if we didn't want to be delivered from thorns. But this sermon is about when God says no. It's okay to ask for what you want. If there's something you would love to see, it's okay to ask the God who loves you to see that thing through. If you think something would be a good thing, go ahead and ask God for it. He doesn't mind if we ask. In fact, he says in another place in his word, you don't have because you don't ask. But when we ask, we have to ask in such a way that we trust that God will do what God will do. And God's not obligated to do our bidding. You have not because you ask not, but then he also says when you ask, don't ask for your own selfish reasons. God will do what he will do. And this is the tension point, isn't it? If God does what he wants to do, and God doesn't do what I asked him to do, am I going to be okay with that? While I wait, can I still worship? While it takes so much time, can I still trust? That's the issue. If you want deliverance, it's not wrong to ask for it, but it can become sinful and wrong when we insist on deliverance, or when we become insubordinate to God's will, or we become unbelieving and bitter and even don't want to worship God unless he does what we want him to do on the time frame that we want him to do it. In Paul's case, here in 2 Corinthians 12, we see that, well, you see in the rest of the passage, after God says, my grace is sufficient for you, he says, okay, I'm going to go ahead and boast in my weaknesses. And he says in the next verse, verse 10, I'm going to go ahead and be content in my circumstances. In Paul's case here, and in the case of many wonderful Christians that I know, we see grace triumph over human nature. And we see God's will triumph over self-will. And we actually see a human heart gladly acquiesce to God's design. I'm preaching this message because I want to be that person, but I ain't that person yet. And I'm preaching it to you because I know that you aspire to be that person, but you know that you're not that person yet. This very verse shows us that Paul's prayer was heard. Technically, it's not an unanswered prayer.
He just didn't get the answer of choice.
The prayer was heard, but the request was denied. He talks to God, and there's no doubt that God hears him, yet he meets with a refusal. God says no. Well, why? Why would God say no? In this passage, we actually have the outline of an answer. The healing was withheld, not for lack of power on God's part. Surely God is powerful enough to remove this thorn. So the reason God says no is not because God's not powerful enough. The reason God says no is also not because Paul's faith wasn't strong enough or Paul's desire wasn't strong enough. Let's not fall into a mistake of saying that if we only had more faith, we'd get everything we ask for. That's not how it works. It's not because God wasn't powerful enough. It's not because of a lack of desire or a lack of faith on God's part. It's because God had something different that he wanted to do. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God had something that he wanted to do with the presence of the thorn rather than God wanting to deliver from the thorn. God had something different that he wanted to do. He had something better that he wanted to do. So what I hear God saying in this passage is, I'm not going to take away the thorn. My answer to your prayer request is no for now. But I'm not saying no to you and my purpose in your life. You see, God says no to the request for now, but God goes on to say, I'm not saying no to you and my purposes in your life, because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be operative in you, even though I'm saying no to your specific request. God says, I'm not going to take away the weakness, but I am going to display my power in the continuing weakness so that you yourself and everyone else who sees you, and even those people in southeastern Wisconsin who are talking about this all these years later, are going to be able to better glorify me because I said no instead of yes. God's power is often made more perfect, not by changing the thorn, but by changing you. Not by changing the weakness, but by changing you. Paul's thorn was not taken away, but he experienced the power of God because the thorn wasn't taken away. God's power is often seen not in a changed circumstance, but in a changed person in an unchanged circumstance. It's a powerful display of God's glory and the presence of God's kingdom. God's power is seen in a changed person, not in a changed circumstance. God displays his power by changing the person sometimes, though sometimes God displays his power by changing the circumstance. In this situation, the thorn is not plucked away. The circumstance is not changed. But I hope you can hear this text the way that I hear it. In this situation, the circumstance is not changed. But what happens is Jesus opens up his very own heart and says, my grace is sufficient for you right now in this. My grace is sufficient for you right now because of this thing you want removed. You see what he says in verse 9? My grace is sufficient. It's almost hilarious to me how modestly Jesus speaks of himself here. My grace is sufficient. The snack pack at Culver's is $4, and I have $4.25. I guess I have the sufficient funds. He says, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient. This is God's grace we're talking about in the incarnation of the Son of God, in the spitting upon and the splitting of the skin of the Son of God, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And it's like sufficient. It's overly, abundantly more than we could ever ask or think.
And yet in our little situation, God says, I know what you're going through and it'll be enough for you. How modest and an individual for him to say that to Paul. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12. Turn with me to Romans 8, which will also help us deal with this situation in our own lives when God says no. Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. We'll read Romans 8, 26 and 27, and we'll make three points about those two verses, then we'll read through verses 28 to 34 and just make one point about those verses. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. You see in the context here, he's talking about suffering. Verse 18, suffering. Verse 20, the futility of a cancer diagnosis. Verse 22, the groaning that happens when we suffer. And then he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27, about how we don't know how to pray as we should, so the Holy Spirit intercedes from within us to bring our prayers somehow into the presence of God, even though the Holy Spirit is himself God. A fascinating verse. Make three points out of verses 26 and 27. Number one, the Spirit prays for us because we are weak. Number one, the Spirit prays for us because we are weak. And point number two, the Spirit prays for us because we are ignorant. The Spirit prays for us because we are ignorant. Point number one, the Spirit prays for us because we are weak. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit comes to help us. He shoulders the heaviest loads that we carry. We want to help each other. That's why when someone's in a burdensome situation, we say to them, I'm praying for you. And we also say, how can I help you? We want to carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6 says we should bear one another's burdens. That's one of the reasons why we have an ABF ministry. And yet there are some burdens that even all of the best Christians and best friends in your life, they can't fix it. The Holy Spirit bears those burdens too. He shoulders our heaviest loads. He is the paraclete, his ministry of comfort to us. We are frail and he's faithful to help us. The Spirit prays for us because we are weak. Sometimes when a thorn hits us, it helps us realize our neediness and our weakness. And for you to realize your neediness and your weakness is a good thing. Because God is here to meet you in your weakness and your need. Sometimes when you're strong, you neglect how much you need God. The Spirit prays for us because we are weak. Number two, the Spirit prays for us because we are ignorant. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray. We cannot even know our own hearts. So here's the deal. I'm in a situation and there's a thorn in my life, and I know I want the thorn gone. But the fact about me is I'm ignorant. Right now in this moment with the thorn in my life, I am ignorant of the state of my own heart. And if the thorn were to be removed, I'm also ignorant of what my heart would do if the thorn was removed. And if the thorn wouldn't be removed and it would stay, I'm ignorant of what my heart would do if the thorn stayed. I'm ignorant of the state of my heart in the present. I'm certainly ignorant of the state of my heart will be in the future. So I don't know the best outcome of every situation. How could I? Yet the Spirit of God knows. I hope you don't struggle with the fact that you don't know everything. You don't know everything. You hardly know anything. Sometimes we know that we don't know. And sometimes we think we know, therefore we don't know that we don't know. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you know that you don't know. I've had both of these experiences multiple times in my life. I've had both of these experiences multiple times in the last few months of my life. Experience one is, I know that I don't know. Someone asks me a question, and I don't know the answer. I taught a class last Wednesday night in the Firm Foundations Ministry, and on Thursday morning when I got to the office, the first thing I did was look something up because I wasn't happy with the way that I answered a question in the class. I knew I didn't have a good answer. You know you don't know, and so you try to find an answer. The second experience is someone asks you something, you know the right answer, and you are sure that you are completely right, and so you tell them. Then they get out their phone and they look up, you know, was Kevin Bacon actually in that movie or whatever the issue is? And then they tell you, you're wrong. But 30 seconds before, you were sure that you were right. You didn't know that you didn't know, and you thought you knew. The Spirit prays for us because we are ignorant. We don't know what we need. And we don't know what would happen if God said yes to our request. Usually our problem is we're daydreaming about how disastrous things will be if God says no to our request. What gives you the right to daydream about how bad things will be if God says no? You don't know what things will be like if God says no. You don't know anything. So the Spirit prays for us because we're weak. The Spirit prays for us because we're ignorant. Number three, the Spirit prays for us because God's knowledge is perfect. The Spirit prays for us because God's knowledge is perfect. Or we could make it mirror the first 2 points by saying the Spirit prays for us because God's power and knowledge are perfect. This is verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit prays for us because God's knowledge is perfect. This text is paralleled in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, no one knows what's happening in the spirit of a man except the Spirit of God who knows that. The Spirit prays for us because God's knowledge is perfect. And God the Father communes with God the Son. And somehow the Trinity communes within itself through our prayers. This is a spot in a preacher's life where his own language chafes up against and is restrained by the glory of what he's trying to teach about. I don't really understand how this works. I don't have a clue how this works, but somehow we have fellowship with God when we pray, and that's pretty easy to understand. We have this communion with God when we pray. One of the things that Romans 8 is saying is that God has fellowship with God and enjoys it when we pray. Not only do we have fellowship with God when we pray, but God has fellowship with God when we pray. The Spirit of God within me through the intercessory ministry of the Son of God, verse 34 of our text, we'll get there in a second, has communion with God the Father when we pray. And so we ask and we worship. And we trust God with the outcome. We trust God with the perfect, even present experience of what's happening. Let's go on in our text and read through verse 28 down through verse 34. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Verse 34 says, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Verses 26 and 27 say the Spirit of God is interceding from within us as we pray, better than even we are praying. So point four from verses 28 and following is simply this, or it's not that simple because there's two parts to it. God says no to us for our good. That's the first part. God says no to us for our good, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Certainly, if God says no, when God says no to us, it's for our good. The second part is this. God says no to us for our good, and our good is to be like Christ. And our good is to be like Christ. Context defines and fills in the meaning of this general word good. And the context fills in the meaning of this word good by the following clause. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Our good is to be like Christ. So here I am with a thorn in my life. And I say, and it's not wrong for me to say this, hey, God, it would be good for me if this thorn was removed. And God says, what would be good for you is to become like my son, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if removing that thorn from you will help you become like my son, that's what I'm about. But if leaving that thorn and super abundantly adding to it your experience of sufficient grace within that thorny situation will make you more like my son, then that's what I'm about. And my glad and joyful job is to say, okay, God, you make the choice. Because I don't know. The situation is that we all know what we want God to do. We want God to remove the thorn. It's like the electric car window is going up and our fingers stuck in there. Of course we want to get it out. That's the only human response that we could have. But God hears our prayers and God answers them when they're according to his will of helping us to be more like Jesus Christ. And the greatest illustration of this is not Paul. I already confessed to you, I hope, I'm preaching this sermon not because I'm yet anywhere near an illustration of its application. I'm preaching this sermon because I want to become like this. The greatest illustration of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Matthew 26? He came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And Jesus said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus experienced a thorn, and it made him so sad that he wanted to be rid of it. My soul is sad, even to death, he says. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Jesus prays 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Paul, interestingly, in 2 Corinthians 12, prays 3 times, let this thorn pass from me. I just got a little curious about these little patterns of three. In Matthew 26, he says to Peter, 3 times you'll deny me tonight. And then he leaves the upper room with the 3 disciples and takes them to Gethsemane. And then Jesus leaves them and prays 3 times, goes back to the disciples and checks on them. I was reading, just fascinated by threes. I was reading the Joseph narrative earlier this week in my Bible reading. Joseph is scapegoated and wronged 3 times, first by his brothers, then by Potiphar's wife, than by the first of Pharaoh's servants whose dream he interprets. 3 times, Joseph does the right thing and he's punished for it. Jesus here says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. If this could be removed, I'd have it removed. But it isn't. Jesus is the greatest example of when God says no. Trusting him. So how to trust, what to remember when God says no. Let me give you 4 things to remember when God says no. These are anchors that will help you stay sane when God says no. These are places for your mind and heart to go when God says no. Because I'm telling you, when God says no, your heart and mind need a place to go. Otherwise, your heart and mind are going to go to well and daydream about the disasters that your future is going to be. These are places for your heart and mind to go when God says no. Number one, Jesus knows and feels everything I'm going through. This is so helpful. This is why we went to Matthew 26. The first anchor truth is this: Jesus knows and feels everything I'm going through. Jesus knows and feels. I'm using the emotive language intentionally. Jesus knows and feels everything I'm going through. Jesus himself suffered. Romans 8:34 says Jesus intercedes for us. Matthew 26 backs that up by saying Jesus knows what it's like to beg God, oh, would you take this away? Jesus knows what that feels like. So this is a theological reason based on the incarnation and the experience of the crucifixion of the Son of God. But this is a relational and personal reason because it's Jesus and he knows and feels everything that you're going through. God the Father made promises to Jesus the Nazarene, promises which would not be fulfilled in his lifetime, promises for which he had to exercise faith. God the Father made promises to Jesus the Nazarene, promises that wouldn't be fulfilled by his human sight. And he himself knows what it's like to exercise faith in God in the middle of great uncertainty and suffering. He had to trust God just like we trust God. Jesus knows and feels everything that I'm going through. Point number two. Anchor truth number two, the place for your heart and mind to go when God says no, is simply this. You knew this was coming. God knows what is best for me. God knows what is best for me. If it seems like you lack some good thing, it is not because God isn't good. It is because you are limited in wisdom and God isn't. God knows what's best for you. If God would let you take matters into your own hands, ha, ha, ha. If God would let you take matters into your own hands, and God would give you the ability to resolve every situation the way you right now want to resolve it. If you were able to resolve every situation the way you right now want to resolve it, when you got everything you wanted, you would instantly realize, I don't want that. It's not nearly as good, not nearly as glorious as what God will do. God knows what is best for me. Sometimes God withholds a good thing to give us a better thing. Problem is, we don't think patience is a better thing. Problem is, we don't think Christ's likeness is a better thing. We just want this little good thing that we're asking for. Somebody told me a while ago, and it stuck, man, like a dart in my cheek. Better the failure that brings you to God than the success that pulls you away from Him. Better the failure and neediness that makes you dependent than the success that makes you proud. God knows what is best for me. Number three, I'm just telling you as a human being, I don't even want to say point number three because it frustrates me and I don't want to obey it. But here it is. Point number three, God knows what time is best for me. God knows what time is best for me. Man, God is omnipotent, and it is so easy for me to believe that God is all powerful. But God's timing is also perfect, and it is so hard for me experientially to believe that. God is not only omnipotent, my God is also omnipunctual. And that second is just as true as the first. He's always on time and he's right on time in his time. But it's so much easier for us to believe that he's omnipotent and that his power is greater than mine. And it is so hard for me to believe that God is omnipunctual because I never think his timing is better than mine. Yet it is, it is, it is. In his infinite wisdom and love, God knows the timing for the blessings in my life. If I want what I want, when I want it. If I want what I want when I want it, then actually what I want is contrary to my best interests. Because my best interests are only known in the heart of God my Father. I do not know as I one day will know. And I don't yet understand timing as I will when I shuffle out of this little time-bound existence and I get to dwell in the presence of the I am. But if I'm just wanting what I want when I want it, I'm actually wanting what's contrary to my best interest because God knows what is best for me and God knows what time is best for me. So these are our four anchor truths. Jesus knows and feels everything I'm going through. God knows what is best for me. Number three, God knows what time is best for me. Number four, I can say amen when God says no. I can say amen when God says no. Amen means I'm good with that. Amen means so be it. Amen means yes, yes. Can I say amen when God says no? In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul received a negative response, but the negative response had a positive impact on Paul's life, and he was able to say amen when God said no. Of course, Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, when God said no three times, this had a positive response from Jesus, the Son of Man, the Nazarene, as he walked by faith in God's sovereign purpose. And I'm learning this fourth point. I'm preaching this message because I want to get better at this. I want to get better at wholeheartedly saying amen when God says no. I'm learning this and I'm in process. And the good news is I'm finally figuring out that when I fight against God's timing, I am fighting against my own joy. my own profit, my own peace. And I'm starting to see that it is so foolish for me to be self-willed in what I ask for and when I ask for it when it comes to trusting God Almighty. We can say amen when God says no, because we realize that sometimes God does more for us by giving less to us. And we can say thank you to God for saying no to our prayers, because we trust a God who loves us more than we love our immediate feelings. We trust a God who loves us deeper than our present longings. We trust a God who loves us far more fiercely than the outcome of this particular situation and how it affects us. In conclusion, just remember this, dear suffering praying one, God will either give you what you ask for or something far better for you. God will give you either what you ask for or something far better for you. Are you not willing to leave that in His hands? In His hands. Let's pray. God, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in our lives. God, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in my life. God, I thank you and I praise you for loosening my grip on my own kingdom. And I thank you and I praise you for weakness and difficulty. God, we ask together that you would weaken our insistence and our grip on our own kingdom and our own will. And you would establish within us faith and hope and trust and love. For Jesus' sake, amen.